Once again, good morning, everyone. Welcome to the preaching session. And we are going to be taking a text from the book of Matthew, chapter 1, from verse 18 to 25. Matthew, chapter 1, from verse 18 to 25. And the topic of this message, of my message this morning, is going to be the Savior is born. The Savior is born. Before we go on, let us pray. Father, we thank you for time like this. We thank you for your clear word. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We are about to open your word, and we confess our inability, our failures, our unworthiness to even be in the presence of your word. Father, be merciful unto us and open our hearts to see your glorious word. As your word is spoken, let dead men receive life, O God. As your word is spoken, Lord, open the hearts of your people to hear your word, so that they might come to knowledge of who you are. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. And so the text reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him and his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." May the Lord bless his word. And so I said, the topic for this message, this sermon, is titled, "The Savior is Born." The Savior is Born. From this topic, we hear the word Savior. What does it mean? Why do we need a Savior anyways? We know that a Savior is someone who saves somebody or saves a situation, someone who salvages a problem or who helps to get somebody out of his troubles. That is a Savior. Why do we need a Savior in the first place? A Savior is only needed when there is trouble or doom is looming. There is problems. If there is no crisis, we don't need soldiers. If there are no thieves, we don't need the police. If there are no criminals, we don't need the law enforcement agencies. However, our text this morning is pointing to us that a Savior is born, a Messiah is born. That means this text is also telling us that there is a problem which needs salvation. There is a situation which needs saving, which needs help of a Savior. If there is no danger, there will be no need for a Messiah.
to show us what we are dealing with, the problem we have. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans 3, 23. This is what it says. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6, 23 says something again. It says that the wages of sin is death. Are we understanding something? If the scripture is saying all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then it's saying the wages of sin, which all of us are guilty of, is death, then I think we should understand the danger we are talking about this morning in our text. Sin brings death. And this is not just about the physical death, dying in the body. It's also talking about what Revelation refers to as the second death, the lake that burns with fire, the fires of hell. So children, listen, adults, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how small we are. Because of Adam also. Adam have sinned. Our father in the garden, when God created the garden and created man and gave him his law and said, do not eat from this tree. Adam disobeyed and he ate the fruit which God said you should not touch. And because of that, we who are all descendants of Adam, we share in that original sin. By nature, we are born sinners. It's Psalms 51 verse 5 that David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. What is he saying? By nature, as I was born, the disposition of my life, my heart's desire, is all sinful. Now, this is the problem you and me have. The problem is that God says the wages of sin is death. All of us have fallen short of this glory. All of us are guilty of sin in one way or the other. We might not have killed somebody physically, but Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's as though you've committed murder. If you look with lust, you've committed adultery. And James makes this clear. Whoever breaks one of the sins, one of the commandments of God, is guilty of all. So when we have told a lie, little children, listen, when you have lied, they asked you, are you the one who picked this thing? You said, no, it's not me. When you are the one who did that, you are guilty of breaking all of God's commandments. So we are all sinful. And this is our problem, that our sin is going to lead us to hell in the end. That is the danger which we have. That is the danger in which we are in. That is the doom, that is the destruction that is coming for us because of our sins, which by nature, that's all we have. And so my text today says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Savior who has come to save us from our sins. And our text is saying something. He was conceived. Now, not like me and you, who because of Adam we are sinners, who by the seed of Adam we are falling short of God's glory. Jesus was not born of Adam's seed, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And there is a very important reason why he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And this reason as I have been stressing, so that he will not have original sin as me and you have. The scripture tells us in John chapter 1, verse 29, that when John saw Jesus Christ, a man walking on 2 feet, think about this for a minute, a man walking on 2 feet, walking, and he saw him having 2 eyes, 2 arms, wearing clothes as a human being. And what did John call him? Let's turn to John chapter 1, verse 29 and see. Verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and then he said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Now, why would you see a person on 2 feet and call him a lamb, which we know walks on 4 feet and eats grass? The reason is this. Jesus was the one who has been talked about all through the Old Testament. Whenever you see lambs being sacrificed, whenever you see the Old Testament saying, when you have sinned, you need to kill an animal so that your sins can be washed away, so that your sins can be forgiven. Whenever you sin, you have to bring an animal, and namely, mostly, is the lamb. And so Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And that is why he had to be without sin, without blemish. In Leviticus 22, verse 19-20, what you see there is saying that whenever you bring a sacrifice to God, if it has any blemish, it will not be accepted. If the leg is broken, if it's sick, if it has only one eye, if it has scabies, if it has any kind of defect, God will not accept that sacrifice. And so here we find the reason why Jesus had to be born of the Holy Spirit, for him to pay for our sins. No matter how much you love people, no matter how much you feel about your friends or your brothers and your sisters, you cannot die and pay for their sins. Why? Because you and I are already sinners ourselves. And God says, whenever it has defects, the sacrifice that has defects, he will not accept. And that's why no one, not Muhammad, not Buddha, nobody can pay for your sins except for Jesus Christ, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, it says, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now I have told us the danger we are in, and I hope we all understand that we are all guilty of this thing called sin. If we have broken one of God's law, we are guilty of breaking all of God's law. That is James 2 verse 10. So don't go thinking about somebody else right now. I want us to think about ourselves. Think about you. Listen, you are guilty of breaking God's law. It doesn't matter if we're born in a church. It doesn't matter if we're born going for fellowships. It doesn't matter if you're a leader in the church. It doesn't matter who you are. You are guilty of breaking God's law. You are guilty. You are guilty. You are wretched. You are poor. You are naked. You are blind. You are in danger of hell. You are in danger of born in a place where there is only pain forever and ever. It doesn't matter how small you are. You have offended a holy God, a God who cannot look upon sin and not punish it. The God who made you, who is completely holy and completely righteous and everything pure, You know what God did? Is that you can look at all the wonderful things around you, the trees, the oceans, the mountains, the stars in the sky, the sun every morning, the rain that falls. And you should know that it is God who says, rain, fall, and then the rain falls. Sun rise every morning, and the sun, as big as the sun is, it obeys God. The plants you see, he makes them to grow. The oceans are all in his commands. The oceans are in his palms. Listen, this God is not just some old grandfather in the sky. He is Yahweh. He is more than we can even imagine. He holds this whole world together. The scripture teaches us that nothing happens apart from his own ordination, apart from what he has planned to happen. Your life was not an accident. And yet, it is this God who has all power that me and you have offended by our sins, and are still offending by our sins today. But then, he doesn't leave us that way. He sends his Son. God himself, in his Son, coming down to pay for the sins, the crimes that you and I have committed. He says he did not just come here to show us more of his power. He came to save us from our sins. It is Charles Spurgeon who will say, there is mercy for sinners, but none of that mercy is for anyone who doesn't own himself to be a sinner. If you don't think yourself a sinner, if you don't think yourself as a poor, as a naked, as a wretched, as a blind sinner who knows nothing but sin, this Savior who is born, he's not born to you. This Savior who is born, you have no interest in his birth. It doesn't profit you anything. You don't gain anything from the fact that Jesus was born. Unless you own yourself to be a sinner and then cry out to him for mercy. Listen, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophets, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Again, I want us to see this. Listen. If you've not listened to something, listen to this. This is the most important thing in life itself. That God has come to dwell with us, to save us from our sins. It is God himself whom we offended. Think about this. Do you know how they catch thieves? And you see jungle justice. Sometimes they put the tire on them and then they are burnt. Right? Do you know what's going on here? Is that you and me are thieves. And we are to be caught and put in a fire that burns forever and ever. We are thieves. But then the one whom we stole from, the one who we offended, the one who is his property we stole, is coming to take our place in that punishment, to serve the punishment for us so that me and you can go free. Do we understand this? That's the gospel. That he came to die for my sins, not his sins. He did not have any. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. But because you and I offended, you and I stole, and we are to be put to death for our sins. The first wonder is not only that he came to be amongst us, even though he is holy, to live next door to sinners like me and you, but he came to take our place and serve God's punishment on behalf of us. As has been prophesied, even from the book of Old, this is why he came. All through the scriptures, this is what the whole Bible is about. Christianity is all about one thing, that Christ came to die for sinners who can save themselves. He came to justify ungodly people. He came so that mercy may be had. But how then do we obtain this mercy? How then do we have this life? Because, oh, for your good, you should know that it's not automatic. The fact that Jesus Christ died doesn't mean everybody on earth is going to heaven. The fact that you go to church and you agree that yes, he died on the cross for sins doesn't mean you are saved. The fact that you believe, it doesn't mean, because even the demons believe and they tremble. And some of us say we believe and we don't even tremble. So how can this be obtained? In the book of Romans, chapter 4, Romans chapter 4 verse 5, it says, "But to him who does not walk, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." You know that famous text in Hebrews that says, "Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see God." This holiness, this righteousness that the scriptures is talking about, first of all, is not your righteousness. It's not, the Bible is not saying if you do good enough, if you keep enough of the commandments, if you keep 9 out of 10, you are going to enter heaven. No, like I said earlier, the Bible is saying if you break one of the commandments, you are guilty of breaking all. And so you can't go to heaven by being a good boy or a good girl, or a good father or a good mother or a good person. Romans 3:10 already says there is none good. None is righteous, not even one. Nobody is righteous in the sense of being righteous enough for God to accept us. Isaiah chapter 64 verse 6, it says all of us are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. So listen to this. There is this song that even when I was growing up, we sang in school. If you do good, kingdom. Oh, kingdom. If you do bad, no more kingdom. Oh, no more kingdom. That is not true at all. Why? Because even the good you can do, the Bible says, is filthy rags. It cannot save you. It can't make God accept you. You can never be good enough for God. Remember who I told us God is. The everlastingly holy God, who can never look past sin, who will punish sin, regardless of the small, how small it looks in our own eyes. To God, it is horrible. Remember what led to the world, to the fall. Adam did not kill his wife and cook her meat and eat. That's not the horrible thing that happened. What happened? God said, "Don't eat," and Adam eat, just to eat. When God said yes and you say no, that is the sin that is enough to bring this world into the condition it is and to cast us all into hell. So don't think that this is about an advice to you and say, stop doing the bad things and start doing good things in order to go to heaven. That's not what it is at all. What is it then? It's to realize, as we read in Romans chapter 4, but to him who does not walk, to him who does not trust in his own righteousness, to the child who doesn't think, because I obey my mom, to the mother who doesn't think, because I feed my children properly, to the one who doesn't think he's going to church enough, or gives offering enough, or pay tithes enough, or prays and fast enough, to the one who does not trust in anything he has, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. We are seeing two things here: beliefs and ungodly. If you don't think yourself to be ungodly, you can't have this righteousness that this text is talking about. If you do not believe that you are ungodly, that you have no hope, that all your righteousness are filthy rags, if you don't believe that you're going to church can't get heaven for you, then Christ is not for you. You can be very religious. You can be very, very, very religious. You can love church, love prayer, love all these things. But if you don't see yourself as ungodly, the best you'll ever be is a Pharisee who had the religion, but they did not have Christ, so they did not have life. And so in their sins, they died and they went to hell. Learn from their mistakes. Learn from their error and own yourself to be ungodly. And when you do that, as ungodly, that person's faith, the one who believes on God, who justifies the ungodly through Jesus Christ dying on the cross, his faith is accounted for righteousness. His faith is then counted for righteousness. It's just like John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. It doesn't say whoever walks enough, whoever is righteous enough. No, it says whosoever believes. All the believing will have eternal life and not perish. This is the gospel. To repent from your sins and to put your trust in Jesus Christ. To believe yourself a sinner, as he has said, this is who you are. It's like that man, blind Bartimaeus. He can't help himself. A blind man can't treat his own eyes. He can't open his eyes in any way. But when Jesus was passing, what did he do? He cried out and he said, Jesus, Son of David. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a blind man who can't open his own eyes. Have mercy on me, I have nothing to do. I can't help myself. I can't see. That's the same position we have to come to. That's the same disposition we have to be in if you want to be saved. As back in our text, the scripture says, he came to save his people from their sins. If you want to be saved, if you must be saved, you must acknowledge yourself a sinner and nothing but a sinner. I'm repeating this point because we are slow learners. Listen, this is not just about the food. It's not about the physical care and the time you have and spend together with people. It's about your soul. And what did Jesus say? What shall it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? I want us to see this. Do you understand that the people who say this, well, I can just enjoy my life, at least if I flex enough, when I get to hell it will be worth it, at least I have enjoyed. But what do we always forget is that you can be healthy for 3 years, you didn't fall sick. But the very day you fall sick, you don't even account those 3 years as anything. It doesn't even feel worth it. All you can do is cry and look for a doctor. That is how it will be in hell if you don't have salvation now. If you neglect this now, you can be the richest man in the world, the richest woman in the world, the happiest person in the world. But when you die, all of that is going to be to no account. It doesn't profit you anything. And so I keep repeating this thing. Listen again. Listen. If you've not listened to something for a long time, listen now. Christ, he dies on a cross. Why? Because God is just. And he said the wages of sin is death. And we have sinned against him. And so we have two options now. It's either we pay for our sins to satisfy God's justice, that will be us burning in hell forever. Or someone who is eternally worthy to pay for our sins comes to pay for these sins, a lamb without blemish to be offered for our sins. The lamb has been offered on the cross. He has been sacrificed. You have two options, and I place this before you. Repent from your sins. Believe yourself as an ungodly person who has nothing but sin, who is just dirty and filthy and helpless and full of blame and miserable and worthless and undeserving of help and love. If you see yourself as this, then you come to Jesus Christ. Realize the danger you are in. It is hell forever. It is no joke. It is you burning forever, unrepentant, regretting every single moment you've sinned. Regretting this very moment that you are hearing the message that tells you to repent from your sin and believe in Christ. It is agony and cries and weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place where the worms don't die. Realize that this is the danger you are in. It's either you go there and pay for your sins yourself, or you come on to Jesus Christ and ask him for mercy. Or you realize, like blind Bartimaeus, that you are helpless and cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, so you can have life, so that you can be saved from your sins. And this is the message. Believe it. Repent from your sins. Do not harden your hearts. But come unto Christ. Grace and mercy is free. This is where you are. You are standing in the marketplace right now. And the tires are already put across your neck, about to set you ablaze. Now there is a Savior who has come to say, come on, believe on me, repent from this your sins, and trust me, you will not die this way. You will have eternal life. You will not burn in hell forever. You will have eternal life. Why would you reject this free grace and free mercy? Children, you are not young for this. You are not too young. You can believe on him who died and have salvation and have life forever and ever. Now realize your danger. Realize the trouble you are in. Understand where you are in trouble. There is no other hope but that you put your faith in Jesus Christ. I know if you love your life, you will do it now. If you love your life and you're about to be burnt and you find a way for salvation, for escape, you will do it instantly. This trouble is worse than just dying in a marketplace. It's burning forever and ever. And no matter how long you burn, your sacrifice in hell will never be accepted. The scripture says the lamb has to be without blemish. None of us is without blemish. Jesus' sacrifice was accepted because he had no blemish. As in the Old Testament, if you sacrifice an animal with sickness, God doesn't accept it. You can keep burning the fire for as long as possible. It won't be acceptable. So with us, we can burn in hell forever and ever. And yet, we will not satisfy God's justice. But there was one who was worthy, Jesus Christ. And as God placed our sins on him, on that cross, he took the sins of his people and placed it on Christ as they placed the hand on the scapegoat before sending him into the wilderness. So Jesus Christ bore my sins and your sins on this cross, so that when he is punished for that sin, God can be just when he says, you are free to go. God can be just when he says, you are free to go, because your faith is in Jesus Christ, who has paid for all your sins. It was on this very cross that he said, it is finished. There is nothing for us to add but faith in him. And if your faith is really in Christ, this is how you know. Your life changes. That desire we talked about in the beginning, that we're all born in sin. As David also said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Oh, when you come to Christ, you will be born again. You were born by Adam, yes. For that reason, you were born in your sins. All you can do is sin. But now when you come to Christ, when you understand that you are nothing but a sinner and you cry out to him for help, what happens? You become born again. New life he gives. As the hymn writer says, I don't even know how the Spirit works. But all I know is that as men hear this message, hear this gospel, new life the Spirit gives. He changes your life completely and he gives birth to you all over again. And instead of you looking like Adam, only you begin to look like Christ. You begin to have holiness in your heart. The desire to be holy, the desire to do righteousness becomes in your heart. That is how you will know if your sins are forgiven. You might be happy about the message, but I tell you, if your life is not transformed and you realize that you now start to hate the sin you used to love, you haven't gotten anything from the Savior who is born. You are still lost. So what am I saying? Until you can say that you hate the sin which you once loved, that your desire is no longer for evil, but to please God, not out of fear of hell, but out of love for him, because you've realized the sacrifice he paid for you. Keep crying out to God until he saves you. Weep. Cry out to him in your fear, in your trembling. Seek him until you... He says, if you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Plead for mercy. Repent from your sins. Cry out to God until you can say that he is my desire, he is my reward. Until you can say that, just like that man Jesus spoke about, when he's talking about how the kingdom of God is, it's like a person finding treasure in a field. And when he sees that treasure, he hides that treasure to make sure nothing tampers with it. And then he went back home to sell all his property to come and buy that field. Until you can say you have done that. Until you can say you have by the grace of God rejected everything else and are holding on to Jesus Christ alone. You are not a Christian yet. And you haven't gotten anything from the Savior who is born. It is good tidings. This is why we do Christmas, isn't it? Why we eat. This is the typical Christmas text. Why we eat and celebrate and drink and all of this. But even if you do that, even if you celebrate all this and you don't have this thing I'm talking about, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you who has transformed your desires from evil unto good, you have nothing. You can celebrate the Christmas and still go to hell. So what is my call to you this morning? Is to realize your helplessness. Realize your sin. Your sin that the wages is death. It's hell forever. Realize the danger that you are in. You are in grave danger. You are in trouble. Doom and destruction of the worst kind is coming for you. Realize this, that a place we have that burns with fire and brimstone, a place where the worm that eats your flesh doesn't die by the fire. That's where you are heading to. Realize it. And understand again your helplessness in the fact that given the righteous things you've done, the truth you've told, the refusal to steal, the temptation came and you refused, the prayers and the church and all of these things are not going to get you to heaven. Your attendance and your offering, your tithes, realize this, that all these are filthy rags and cannot grant you forgiveness before God. See the state that you are in, O sinner. Own yourself a sinner. And then realize this, that she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It is only those who see themselves as sinners again that will be saved. Jesus said, I did not come for the righteous, but for sinners. It is not the healthy who needs a doctor. It is the sick. Own yourself to be the sick, that Jesus will be your doctor, and he will save you from your sins and give you new life that will last forever and ever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you because we are empty. Because anything I can say, it can't go anywhere farther than the ears of people. But we thank you because you've promised to bless your own gospel. Speak to people by yourself, O God, and open the hearts of men to hear. There is no sweet words we can use to charm people into believing your message. But your Holy Spirit, He gives life to dead. He gives life to men who are dead in their sins and gives them new life. This is what we plead, O God, that all who have heard your gospel this morning will see the world as dung, will see the world as filthy, will see their sins as dirty and terrible and miserable and only worthy of taking them to hell, that they will see no profit in their evil, so that they can see every profit in your cross, so that they can see everything that you've done on behalf of them, all that you have endured, the pain, the wrath, and that by merit of your finished work, they will come to faith in you. Grant us this grace and this mercy, not because we are worthy, but because even while we are sinners, you have died for us and you love us. Save everybody who has heard this message and give us the heart to preach this message for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen.